with a time of worship and praise. We read in Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And we are going to worship the Lord this morning corporately together. And we're going to start with number 21, "Stand up and bless the Lord." Number 21, let's sing together. May Jesus Christ be praised. Number 87.
Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus.
turn to 225. Continue to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Worship Christ, the risen King, number 225. Scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 7. Ron is going to come and read for us.
If you would open with me to Romans 7. We'll be reading 7:14 to 8:13. For we know now that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is that therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Lord, we would just ask you today to impress upon our minds and hearts your will for us today through your word. And we would just cry out to you to deliver us from that body of sin that dwells in us and really make us alive to your Son. We just ask that you would speak to us through your word today. And we just thank you for your risen Son now. And we pray in Jesus' name.
You'll stand again and turn to number 392. We're going to sing together, Nearer, Still Nearer, number 392.
Oh.
be seated. We're going to have the choir come, but since I didn't put the words in the bulletin, let me tell you just a little bit about the song that we're singing. The song's name is By Faith, and it really tries to link across the generations faithfulness that we see in the Bible, much the same way that Hebrews 11 does. The first verse starts off, "By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight." And the second verse, "By faith we, the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear." And then the third verse, "By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost." And then the last verse, "By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name." Let's have the choir come and sing By Faith.
With the power to break the chains of sin and death, and Christ's high. All right, let's go ahead and let the young people be dismissed for junior church. And while they are making their way out, if you would turn to James chapter 1. I know some of you probably have read up in the book of Luke and were ready for Luke to be taught and Brad's smiling face to be up here, but this morning you're going to have to settle for the book of James and my frown. And James chapter 1. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your loving kindness. We are amazed at the gospel and how we have peace with you. We have redemption, reconciliation, that you have freed us from wrath. And Lord, it's because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we now are taught how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live righteously, godly in this present age. So, Father, we ask today as we spend the morning thinking about our lives, thinking about the way that we are called to deal with the temptations that come into our lives. Instruct us, teach us, encourage us in our daily battle, that we may understand how to be a people who live before you in righteousness, fulfilling that work that you have saved us to do. Thank you again for this morning, our time in the Word. May you bless us in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by asking you, how are you doing in your sanctification? How are you doing in your daily battle with sin? We all face it. We all struggle. The question is, how's it going for you? Recently, I read a story of a man who was on a diet and he was struggling. And it was just a no-win situation. Well, one day he had to go downtown. And as he started out, he remembered that his route would take him by his favorite donut shop. And as he was sitting in the car and on his way downtown, he thought, my, a cup of coffee would sure be good. And there's nowhere that has better coffee than that donut shop. And so it was on the way that he prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut and coffee, then make there be a place right in front of the door. And he said it was amazing. Seven times around the block and there was a place. Somebody said most people want to be delivered from temptation, but would like to keep it in touch. We all, as God's people, we have a struggle. It's called sanctification. It's our daily battle with temptation. A daily battle with the challenges that come into our lives as we desire to live faithfully before the Lord. We still have temptation come. And allow me just at the beginning to state something I think obvious. You will not make it as a Christian if you don't learn to overcome temptation. I think back of earlier in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sowers. And Jesus taught that there would be some that would make a profession of faith, maybe even begin to show some initial fruits, if you will, signs of growth. But he said because of the heat of trials or even more the subtle thorns of temptation, they fall away. It's only those who continue on, who persevere, that bear much fruit. Because the enemy is strong and the lusts of the flesh are so powerful, we need to learn to recognize and to overcome temptation. Temptation in our lives. And if you do not, James says, you are on your path, on a path that leads to death. I think of the story back in Proverbs 7, and maybe James had this in mind. Very graphic story of a young man who lacks sense. And he succumbs to a loose woman's enticement. And the first mistake he made was he passed by her door. And as luck would have it, she happened to be home. And as luck would have it, her husband was away on a long trip. And this is what it says. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver. As a bird rushes into the snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And then the conclusion in verse 26 and 27. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a way of shale going down to the chambers of death. In James 1, verse 12, James, I believe, he writes as a pastor, and he writes to help people deal with some very practical problems. And he's addressing the theme of trials, and he says, blessed, in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And James is saying that trials are a way in which our faith is tested. Peter talks about them in Peter chapter 1 that says that trials come into our life that help us to grow and prove our mettle. We are and will have trials in life. And earlier in the chapter, verses 2 through 4, he mentions trials of various kinds. And I think there he's talking about those external things that come into our life. Problems and illnesses and situations, circumstances, even persecution. But here begins a change. And he talks about a specific trial, the trial of temptation. The trial of temptation. And in this passage, he reminds us that the Christian life is a continual struggle with temptation. But in our union with Christ, we triumph, even a test of temptation. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. Paul said it this way, there is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to men, but God has made a way of escape. There is a way of escape in trials and temptations. And to overcome temptation, we need to recognize that, first of all, what is the source of that? Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The word tempted here is the same word as trial. Just James uses it depending on context. He uses it in a little bit different way here, addressing more the issue of temptation. You see, every trial every external difficulty that is going to come into your life carries with it a temptation to sin. We can be tempted because of circumstances to become bitter and angry. We use other words, frustrated, anxious, any number of things. But it can lead us down the wrong pathway. God tests or tries our faith, though, but He tempts no one to sin. Remember, God tested Abraham when He told him to offer his son Isaac on an altar. God tested Job by allowing Satan to afflict him in all of his trials. He tests both the righteous and the wicked. That's what it says in Psalm 11. That's what it says. The Lord's in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked. And what they are intended for is to refine us, to produce in us the character, the life that He desires for His children. But because of the remnants of our sin nature, because of the world we live in, because of our enemy that seeks to destroy us, every test may also become a temptation to sin. And so it's important to recognize, where does temptation really come from? We must never blame God. God may allow sometimes temptations to come, but never with the intention of doing evil or causing us to do evil as well. Never comes from God. You know, there's not one of us here this morning that does not like to pass the buck, to blame somebody else. If only my spouse were this way, then I would act right. If only my child would blank, then I wouldn't get angry. If only my boss, and we go through the if onlys to justify sin. If only this hadn't happened, I would behave right. That's natural. That happened at the beginning of history, didn't it? Where Adam, foolish Adam, said to God, "It's this woman that you gave me." And I can just imagine, you know, way to go, Adam. I suspect that the next 930 years were marital bliss after that comment. But yet, you know, you're a child of Adam, aren't you? We do the same thing. We pass blame. Can't escape it. Blame others, blame our situation, blame loved ones, and even will blame God. Why have you done this to me? Why have you let this happen? It's popular in our culture to blame somebody else. I think it was Will Rogers who remarked, there are two eras in American history, passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. And we do that. We pass the buck. Somebody said, to err is human. To blame it on the divine is even more human. And that's true. And James wants to warn us against going down that route of ever blaming God for what comes into our lives. You see, it would be an attack on the character of God. Proverbs says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Why have you done this? And we become angry and bitter. And it's easy to blame God for our sin, and we even would like to cite theology for that, wouldn't we? After all, if God's sovereign, and if nothing takes place that God's not in control of, then I'm predestined to sin, right? That's how we justify it in one way or another. And besides, he promises that all things work together for good. He could have stopped me. So, therefore, wasn't my fault. God may allow temptation to come, but never with evil intent. And so James is nailing that sinful line of blame shifting, where he says, God can't be tempted with evil. It's impossible because of his holy nature. God is light, 1 John says. In him is no darkness at all. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, the prophet Habakkuk said. Since God cannot be tempted, where's the problem? Where's the problem really lie? Well, great theologian said, we have met the enemy and he is us. It's our own lusts, James 4 says. Even that passage that Ron read in Romans 7, where Paul is discussing sanctification, he wrote, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? So James' point, to overcome temptation, we've got to realize the source. It comes from our own sinful desires. That's the source. Well, you say, well, what if I don't deal with temptation? Well, James takes care of that in verses 14 and 15, where he talks about a life cycle of sin. You know, sin has a life cycle. I wasn't the best science student, but there are some things I did understand. That those little tadpoles that were in the tank of the science room, they came out of an egg. And that little tadpole that swam around, guess what? Lo and behold, it would grow legs. And it didn't become a handsome prince, but it became a frog. And that's a life cycle of a frog. Well, sin has a life cycle as well. Verse 14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. He's telling us that those sinful impulses, those sinful responses, those sinful deeds, they have a source. Our own inner, we could say, thought life begins within our mind, our heart. It's conceived there. The word desire is used in this negative way, and it has to do with lustful or unrestrained craving for something that's forbidden. Just crave it, want it. It's the type of desire that sends us down the pathway of full-fledged sin. He's saying that if we fail to address temptation at the temptation stage, we are doomed to be lured away. You see, temptation comes. It came in Jesus' life. He had temptation. But it's the acting upon the temptation that becomes sin. Because James, and he uses a couple of interesting words. He uses words from hunting and fishing realm. Lured and dragged away. It's the image of a fish that gets enticed by that lure. But it's not, you don't just hang the lure there. You put something on it. I guess in fish world, a worm looks nice. And that worm's there, or that lure, and he takes a bite, and he's drug out. And that's exactly what sin does to us. It gets a hold of us, and it will drag us out. And then he goes on And he uses the idea of a hunter with its prey. Enticed. You deer hunters, I know you're not supposed to, the day of the hunt, put out your corn feeder, or a block of salt, before that. And the deer start coming, and they're enticed. They keep coming back. And those are the pictures he's giving us. He's giving us of what really happens in the area of sin. If we allow it to overtake us, we are our own worst enemy. We're both the hunter and the prey. A little book called The Enemy Within, the writer said, sin pushes us around the same way the law motivates our obedience, with promises and threats. You see, indwelling sin tells us, oh, how good it will be. And it also threatens us. You won't really be happy until you do it. And that's what it does. It both tempts us with the good and, oh, I won't be fulfilled or complete or happy, or you fill in the word, if I don't fall. And it goes further than that. The next stage in this life cycle of sin occurs when not snuffed out, but they're conceived, and it gives birth to sin. One commentator bluntly said, lust is the mother of sin. Finally, the third stage, death. It's like Paul, James is reminding us that there is a truth, that the wages of sin is what? Death. Wages of sin is death. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whatever the case, it will kill us. So he shows that there's this life cycle that begins with conception of our evil desires in our hearts, and they give birth to sinful actions. And what happens then is death, sin, and destruction. Let me pause from James just a moment and talk to you as a fellow pilgrim and a pastor. What one of us may find to be an intense temptation, another of us may never even be enticed by, and vice versa. Temptations seem to almost be tailored to the individual. They seem to pertain just to where we struggle. It's the way it works. And the nuances, the little things that come up, and what it takes in a body such as ours, a great deal of grace and exhortation, admonishment and help. Regardless of how little those temptations may be, those inner longings, James says, they busily work to pull us from the Lord. And I guess what I am saying is we all have to be careful to pull the beam out of our eyes as we seek to help one another. So learn compassion. Learn grace. You may not struggle with something that somebody else does. You have your own set of problems. But the writer, Galatians, he warns us. He says, never do we excuse sin, but we restore in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Lest you too be tempted. So that's just, you know, we all have those challenges. Now, back to James. He describes the way temptation works. Casual thoughts, but dwelling on them may turn into major transgression. That's a life cycle of sin. Centuries ago, there was a man, Venerable Beatty, and he suggested there were three stages in temptation. The first is suggestion, the second, experiment, and the third is consent. When we reach consent, we are carried away. And you see, that's why James uses this metaphor of growth and reproduction to remind us it's not just the big things, but it's those little things that begin to grow and get bigger and bigger as we dwell on them, as we reflect on them. Countless little decisions on a daily basis, and over a lifetime, they mold us into who we are, shape us, the people we will become. A lot of illustrations of this in Scripture. But one specifically, maybe you turn there. It's found in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. When you get there, you'll remember this narrative. This is the life cycle of sin in one man's life. David's eldest son, Amnon, became infatuated with his half-sister Tamar. We read in verse 1, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. After a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her, and he was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for Amnon to do anything to her." The Bible says he loved her, and he quickly became so tormented in his heart, as his spirit, that illness set in because he wanted to seduce her. So that was stage one. He wanted her. Stage two, verse 10. "And Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand.' Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber for her brother to eat. But when she brought them near him for him to eat, he took hold of her, said, 'Come lie with me.' He coerced her. He raped her." That wasn't the end. James said results in death, and that's exactly what happened. Absalom killed him. And what James is saying is lustful desire and sinful deeds can destroy our lives. It can destroy our relationships. It can destroy what really is very dear to us. One writer said, "The flesh turns sin into a cuddly pet." Sin is what we domesticate and harbor in our hearts. We think of them as either too small or too great to take to God, or just plain get too attached to let them go. It was Augustine, before he was converted, he was in love with his sensuality. He couldn't bear to live life without lovers. And as he was turning to Christ, he started to feel conviction. But before he knew what it was to love God, he prayed, "Lord, give me purity, but not yet. Unrepentant, cherished sin will destroy." But I don't want to leave you there. Maybe you're discouraged now. It's a very real battle, something we need to be aware of. But there is hope. And that's where verse 17 comes in. "Every good, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. If God's not the source of temptation, what does He give? You see, God gives us every good gift. Paul's words are, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Gives us the victory. He doesn't give us temptation, but He sends heavenly gifts so that we may triumph. And let me just perhaps offer some suggestions. He gives us His Word. He gives us the power of the Spirit. An incredible power that we have to overcome those temptations that each one of us will have. But there are some things that He also gives us wisdom, such as, I think we need to study and know ourselves. That's first of all. Study and know yourself. Know when you're vulnerable. Devise strategy to protect yourself. Other people may be able to handle a situation that you can't. You need to be aware of that. Don't drive by the donut shop. Know yourself. And maybe even develop a deep distrust of yourself. That's beginning to deal severely with sin. And cling to the Lord. Avoid tempting situations. If you're vulnerable to lust, move the computer. If you get mad, angry, every time you watch the evening news, don't watch the evening news. Dealing with things severely. Because we can't toy with sin. Have a commitment to follow Christ. To flee temptation. Have a plan. You have to decide this before you're in a tempting situation. Because when temptation hits, your emotions set in. And your emotions never will tell you the truth. They will always lie to you. They will always tell you something's better. I really want it. They lie. Emotions lie. They deceive you. Meditate on the cross. Recognize the sinfulness of your heart, the fullness of Christ's love. Focus on what He gives. And keep in mind the gruesome end of temptation, death. The world glamorizes sin, but it's like the juicy worm on the hook. You will be caught. You will be caught. And you will become, in some cases, very hardened to sin. You can become deceived by sin. As I said at the beginning, we won't make it if we don't learn how to overcome temptation. Recognize its source. Recognize its force. And recognize your help is in Christ. There is a Puritan, Thomas Manton. He said, either sin must die or the sinner. One or the other. So I hope, I pray, that maybe even just one of us today will become aware of the danger that we're playing with sin, and take drastic steps to deal with it. I speak to you as simply a pilgrim on this road that we all are on. We all have our own set of temptations, own set of challenges. But God gives grace. He's promised that. Hold on to the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize how susceptible we can be. We fight the world We fight the temptation of the flesh. We fight our enemy, the devil. And we are a people who are so filled with desires. I pray that our desires will be changed, that we may have the greatest desire to glorify you by our lives. Challenge us with your purpose in sanctification, of molding us, forming us, teaching us how to flee from sin, lest it beset us. Thank you, Father, for the hope in Christ, the power of the Spirit, the instruction of your word. For you have given us all that we need for life and for godliness, your power. And now, Father, remind us of who we are and remind us of the work of Christ in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to close today with a hymn of victory over sin. Maybe you've never thought of this hymn in that way before, but if you'll turn to 404, we're going to sing The Solid Rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's stand as we sing together. Number 404, The Solid Rock. Keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.